Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Would you read together with me the title of our sermon this morning? What's in it for me? Based on our gospel reading from St. Mark, verse 33, "But Jesus rebuked Peter, saying, 'Get behind me, Satan, for you do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of man.'" I encourage you this morning to find your worship handout there and follow the sermon outline as we consider our theme, "What's in it for me?" The story is told of a young man who decided he wanted to become a monk. He wanted to enter into the safe and secure and protected life of a monastery. So he met with the Father Superior, and the Father Superior told him, "This is a very strict monastery. You must take a vow of silence. Every 10 years you can speak but 2 words. Are you willing to do it?" And the young man said, "I'm willing." So after 10 arduous and difficult years, the Father Superior came to the young man and said, "What do you have to say? Just 2 words. And the young man said, "Bed hard." 10 more years passed. And finally, the young man was able to speak 2 more words. And the Father Superior said, "What do you have to say for yourself?" And then he said, "Food cold." 10 more difficult years passed. And the Father Superior met with him and said, "What do you have to say for yourself?" And he said, "I quit." And the Father Superior said, "Fine, all you've been doing for the last 30 years is complaining." Although his judgment was probably correct, it seems that the Father Superior decided the theme of this young man's life in terms of his life at the monastery was, "What can I get out of it? What's in it for me?" Now, he may have been mistaken, but it's correct to state that in many areas of our own lives, in our homes, in our work, and in the church, and our relationship with Christ, too often the motto of our lives can be, "Hey, what's in it for me?" In today's gospel reading, Peter basically asked Jesus, "What can I get out of being a disciple of yours?" Peter has a dream of personal glory. In Mark 8:27, we read, Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ." Peter said, "Jesus, you're the Christ. You're the Messiah." At this time, the hopes of a Jewish Messiah centered on one who would come to destroy the enemies of Israel, to restore Israel to their former power and glory. And it was hoped that this Messiah would have 2 helpers, one on his right, one on his left, ruling in this kingdom. No doubt Peter was thinking, Oh Jesus, please be this kind of a Messiah. Now is a time for power or glory. Can I sit on your right? Or maybe it's on your left. Lord Jesus, what's in it for me? But Jesus puts an end to Peter's dream. In the text, it says in verse 31 and following, "And Jesus taught them that he must suffer many things and be killed. After 3 days, rise again." And Peter took Jesus aside and began to rebuke him. But then Jesus rebuked Peter, saying, "Get behind me, Satan, for you don't have in mind the things of God, but the things of man." Jesus tells Peter that he is a suffering and dying Messiah, who has come not for personal power or for glory. He has come to lay down his life for the world. And Peter says, "No, that's not what I want. What could be in that for me? What can I get out of something like that? Peter rebuked Jesus with these kinds of words. But Jesus wouldn't take it. He rebuked Peter. He burst his bubble. He ended his selfish dream and he said, "The devil, Peter, is really behind ideas like that." But today, we continue to ask, what's in it for me? In our homes, in our places of work, and even in the church. With what results? Broken families, unproductive businesses, unhealthy churches. Peter's self-serving dream continues today in many facets of our lives. But today, let's just center our thoughts upon the church. This dream is alive and well in many religious TV programs, congregations across North America, and Christian bookstores. It's a selfish, devilish dream whose attitude, whose number one message is this: what's in it for me if I follow Jesus? Today in modern Christianity, the message too often sounds like this: believe in Jesus. Join our church. Send money to our program so that you can get God's power. You can become healed, become happy, become prosperous. There's nothing to lose and everything to gain. Sounds a lot like Peter's "What's in it for me?" dream. But Jesus rejects this devilish form of Christianity. He says, "Get behind me, Satan. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of man." Through the words of Peter, we can hear the echoes of the devil's words as he tempted Jesus in the wilderness temptations before Jesus began his public ministry, recorded in Luke 4 and Matthew 4. The devil basically said, "You don't have to suffer, Jesus. Bow down to me, Jesus, and I'll give you power and wealth. Messiahs don't suffer, Jesus. You can have it all, Jesus. Just don't go near that cross." Jesus' response: "Get lost, devil. Smarten up, Peter." Today, you and I face the same devilish temptation. The question of our sermon today is, what really is your motivation for faith in Jesus Christ and involvement in His church? To get my needs met? To feel happy? To attend worship or participate in other activities of the church only when it is personally convenient and doesn't interfere with other family plans? It's so easy for us today to see our faith as a selfish convenience instead of a selfless commitment. And the devil rejoices. Yet, Jesus challenges Peter, and he challenges us. He says in the text, "Take up your cross and follow me." That is to say, the Christian life is a commitment to our Lord Jesus Christ, and a commitment to others, and a commitment for doing what we know is right. It's a giving of our time. It's a giving of our talents. It's a giving of our treasures for God's eternal purposes. It even includes suffering as we take a stand for the name of Jesus. Did you follow the news this week? Did you see another glorious YouTube video portrayed by that godless satanic group called ISIS? parading through the streets of Syria, 90 Christian people, men and women, boys and girls, shackled, beaten, pushed to prison to certain torture and perhaps death. One of our elders, as we prayed, even told me, "Pastor, did you hear about the 20 Christians in Egypt who were killed simply for standing for the name of Jesus?" And today, in North America, we are called to humbly bow our heads and say, "Lord, how dare I say, oh, it's too early to get up on Sunday to worship. I have so many other activities we could be doing besides being faithful to God in His house of worship." When our brothers and sisters in Christ in the world are laying down their very lives for simply standing in the name of Christ. But today our Lord is calling us to stand up for Him and to willingly do these things only in response to His self-sacrificing giving of His life for us. Scripture tells us in 1 John, we love only because He loved us first. And we do these things not to get a reward. We do these things not to look good in the eyes of others. We do these things with a joyful heart because they are simply the right thing to do. Now think of these things when in the life of this congregation you are encouraged once in a while to serve in some capacity. When you are encouraged to bring others with you here to hear the Word of God. When you're encouraged to model to your children and grandchildren what is really important in life by making Sunday morning an absolute priority in your household. To live as God's people Monday through Saturday. Not just a couple of hours on Sunday morning. You see, the cross of Jesus Christ puts an end to the "what's in it for me" brand of Christianity. It's very popular today. Do you recall the epistle reading from Romans chapter 5 that Elder Stephen Gettle read this morning? What a wonderful passage for sinners like us. Listen as I read that to you purposefully, very slowly. St. Paul told us, "For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. God demonstrates His love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And having been reconciled by His death, how much more shall we be saved by His life?" Would you please this morning turn your eyes to the cross that hangs over our altar? Look Him, let your eyes rest upon Him who gave His very life for you. Beneath that cross of Jesus, we sinners are judged. Upon that cross of Jesus, we sinners are forgiven. Yes, your sins are forgiven. I hope you never grow tired of me telling you that Sunday after Sunday. In Jesus' name, your sins are forgiven. And from that cross, and especially from His empty tomb, we are given a victory that gives us a living relationship with an almighty God here and now in this life and for all eternity in heaven. And this victory of God, we are called to share freely with others, just like Abby Joy freely gave these chocolate coins to all of her friends. In view of these truths, we now again ask the question posed by today's sermon title, regarding our Christian faith, really, what's in it for me? And now look carefully at your sermon outline. We'll suggest, Scripture tells us at least three things. What's in it for me? First, losing our lives in Jesus. Our Mark 8 sermon text, Jesus said, "If anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." This simply means committing our lives to Jesus and asking for his will instead of our will to be done. Asking, "What do you desire, Lord?" rather than instead of, "What do I want?" Less of me, Lord, more of you. Secondly, it means finding our lives in Jesus. In Mark 8:35, Jesus said, "For whoever wishes to save his life shall lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel shall save it." As we place our trust in Jesus, we can lose the old selfish, "What can I get out of it?" mentality. And we can find a brand new kind of life, focused on eternal purposes, with a desire to love and to serve others. And this brings us to the third thing. Can you find it? Rediscovering an old vision. This vision is the theme of St. Paul and his entire ministry. This theme, by the way, was the theme of Concordia Lutheran Seminary, where I was privileged to be a professor for so many years. This theme can be a theme of the modern church and of our individual personal lives. St. Paul said, "For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake." This simply means we look at our personal lives as an opportunity for serving instead of just getting. For serving instead of being served. Of giving to others rather than just expecting to be given to. And we do this, Paul says, for Jesus' sake. In response of his great love for us and for all people. Now, in a humorous way, this very point was illustrated in the story I heard, and it brings us to the end of our message. A little church was having a homecoming service to which members who had moved away were invited. One ex-member who came back for the homecoming was a multimillionaire. He and some others came to the front of the church to bring personal greetings. And this rich man told the story of when he was a young boy sitting in this church. He had earned his very first dollar. He said, "I had decided to keep that dollar for myself. But one day in this church, we were told of the great work on the mission field. And the Spirit of God so moved my heart that when that offering plate was passed, I placed the only dollar I had, all the money in the world I had, I put it in that plate. And I'm convinced that the reason God has blessed me financially is when I was a boy, I gave him everything I possessed." The folks in the congregation were quite impressed. Until an elderly lady in the front rose up and said, "Brother, I dare you to do it again." That was quite the challenge. But today in our Mark 8 gospel text, Jesus has quite the challenge for Peter and for you and me. Jesus is calling each of us to set aside the devilish "what's in it for me" attitude. And to turn our hearts back to him and his love for us. And as we do, he says, we will lose our lives in him. But by doing that, he says, we will truly find our lives with him. Now and for all eternity. This is our Lord's loving promise to each of us. He who died to forgive our sin and rose for our salvation will keep his promise. That is what's in it for you. In the name of Jesus, amen.